Are you prepared? A prepper. It's a person who believes a catastrophic disaster or emergency is likely to occur in the future and makes active preparations for it, typically by stockpiling food, ammunition, and other supplies. Do you know any preppers? Maybe there's a few of us in here this morning who have done some kind of prepping. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't bring that up as a bad thing. It is wise to be prepared for emergencies and disasters. In fact, our own government encourages us to be prepared for such things. Since the COVID pandemic, prepping has grown in popularity, and it's taken a bit more seriously now. One website I looked at identified four types of preppers. I'm going to cover them for you here. There's the prepper wannabe. These individuals know that they should do some kind of disaster preparation, but they have no clue where to start. These are the individuals who might believe that having their best bag of their favorite bag of potato chips and their cell phone, they're off to a good start. The advanced wannabes probably have their cell phone charger with them too. There's the prepper newbies. These individuals have realized the importance of prepping, and they've begun to accumulate some material. However, they are overwhelmed by the vast amount of advice and strategies that they find online, and everybody keeps telling them, do this and do that, and they're not even sure they're on the right path. There's the dedicated prepper. These individuals are all in. They've built up their supplies. They have knowledge. They have skills. However, these individuals might be lacking in several of the advanced strategies, like survival health care, or how to live long-term off the grid, or how to handle civil unrest or war. But these preppers, they're also excited about the topic. And so they make themselves available to teach others and to encourage others. And it's almost like a community of preppers sharing information and encouraging each other. The last category of prepper is the die-hard prepper. This prepper is planning for a major apocalypse and devotes considerable time and energy to ensuring that he or she will prevail. These are the ones with the underground bunkers and the hideouts. They are masters in survival, likely skilled in combat, or they are at least heavily well armed. They are usually the most secretive about everything, and they are usually the most unwilling to share with others should a calamity strike. So prepping, it's become a serious business, and as the world seems to disintegrate into more and more chaos, it's become much more embraced by those around us. Now, if anything, we probably have a stockpile of toilet paper now, don't we? Running out of toilet paper, we're not going to let that happen again. But I want us to think about this for a moment. We are becoming increasingly willing to spend our time and our energy, our resources, to prepare for something that might happen. Again, I'm not saying being prepared is a bad thing, but I really want to point out just how much effort we put into securing our future here on earth against any kind of calamity, whether that's a natural disaster or a financial disaster or employment concerns, security, health issues. All these things we put great effort into securing, despite the fact that we all know one day we're going to die. And yet we tend to ignore prepping for the one event that the Bible tells us for sure is coming. And that's the one that we ought to be seriously prepping for. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. This morning we're going to read verses 25 to 36. It's on page 735 if you're using this Bible. Luke chapter 21, 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What we've read here this morning is clearly about the second coming of Christ. Now, if you paid attention to the video that played, you might have noticed that it said there are more than 300 references in the New Testament concerning the second coming of Christ. Another way to look at it is that one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament is about the second coming. Here's another statistic that really made me stop and think about this. Wow. For every one prophecy given in the Bible concerning his first coming, his birth, there are 8 concerning his second coming. You think the Bible wants us to know that Jesus is coming back? Yeah, I do. As disciples, it is a topic that concerns us. It involves us. And it is probably one that we should talk about more than we do. So now you're thinking, oh, great, we're going to hear a message on the second coming of Christ. Tim's going to lay out all the nitty-gritty details for us. Sorry, that's not what I'm going to do this morning. Jesus is teaching his disciples then and now that we need to be prepared for his second coming. He's not instructing them about trying to lay out timetables or pick a date. He's telling them to be ready. There's one detail that Jesus is adamantly clear on. It is going to happen. That's what verse 33 is all about. Everything else may pass away. In fact, it will pass away. But the truth of his words, the certainty, the promise of his words, they will never pass away. He is coming back. Now, yes, there's much that could be said about verses 29 and 32 in this passage, because those two verses are so prominent in the debate and the discussion about end times. I'm not going to talk about those verses today because there's been arguments and thoughts laid out about those for years now. But I do want you to understand that Luke 21 is covering the same discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Also understand that Luke chapter 21, Jesus is speaking of events that will happen in the short term and events that will happen far off into the future. We read about the ones that will happen far off into the future, at least from the perspective of the time when Jesus was talking. Jesus is describing events that will sort of mirror each other, but one event is on a small scale, one event is on a global scale. The primary lesson Jesus is teaching is that we need to be prepared, because if we are, then we won't be surprised like the rest of the world will be. And we may be able to escape what is coming on the world. So I really believe that Jesus is calling us to be die-hard preppers. We want to be the ones that prevail in the end. In the last three verses of our passage today, that's primarily what I'll be covering, Jesus is giving us prepping instructions or a prepping strategy. And he lays out a number of do's and don'ts for us. The first one is a do. Now, depending upon the version of the Bible that you're reading, verse 34 starts off with a be careful, watch yourselves, take heed, or be on your guard. In the parallel passage from Mark 13, Mark records this as a double declaration from Jesus. He says it twice. Jesus thinks this is important. Now, being alert, being prepared, watching ourselves, involves paying attention, being awake or aware to what is going on around us and in us. We are to be observant and perceptive, discerning the things that are happening. We are to be analyzing with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, what's happening. But it doesn't only apply to world events or to the news. It implies, more importantly, to the things that are immediately impacting our lives. Are we alert to what we are doing? Are we alert to the things that are consuming our time and our attention? Where is our focus? Is it on the world or is it on heaven? I want to ask you a few questions this morning. Do your days go by so fast that you just feel like you can't keep up, like you're in a whirlwind, like your head is spinning around? Do you have days when you say, I can't even think straight today? Are you living from paycheck to paycheck because you've overextended yourself? Do you feel numb inside as one day passes by another day? Are you carrying the weight of anxiety, stress, fear from day to day? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then you need to wake up, take heed. Be on your guard because your heart, your soul is in danger. That's what Jesus is expressing concern about. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Now, when Jesus uses the word heart, he's talking about that seat or center of our spiritual life, the place where our thoughts and our desires, our passions flow from. Not only is our physical life going to be weighed down, but our spiritual life will begin to be burdened. Our desires, our ambitions, our hopes will begin to fade. Jesus is talking about the fact that we're going to feel like we are carrying a heavy load. Now, the same word that Jesus uses here for weight is the same word that is used to describe what happened to James and John when they were with Jesus in Gethsemane. And I think it is such a good comparison that I want to share that passage with you this morning. But I'm going to give you a quick paraphrased version of that passage. It's from Matthew 26, 36 to 46. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus and the disciples go to a place called Gethsemane. And he tells eight of the disciples to sit here and wait. And then he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And he tells them, stay here, watch with me. And then Jesus goes a little bit further away and prays. Jesus comes back and finds them sleeping. And he says to them, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus went off again to pray alone, and then he came back, and he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. This is that weight that Jesus is talking about, the weight that they are experiencing. Jesus left them a third time, prayed, and he came back to find them still sleeping. And Jesus says, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You notice Jesus gave the same instructions to Peter, James, and John that he gives us here in Luke. Watch, pray, Stay alert. Why? So that they will not fall into temptation. What are Peter, James, and John to be watching out for? What is Jesus expecting from them? Primarily, I think Jesus wanted them to be praying so that they would be prepared for what was about to happen. But because their eyes were heavy with sleep, they weren't prepared for the hour of Jesus' betrayal. And you could say that it came upon them like a trap. They weren't ready. They weren't thinking clearly. And as a result, what happened? That scene in Gethsemane closes with there's great confusion. Ears are getting cut off. Clothes are getting lost. And everyone deserts Jesus. Most of us have probably experienced those kind of heavy eyelid moments. You know, when your head's bobbing up and down and you can't keep your eyes open. It tends to happen during long, boring sermons. Are we at our best when we are in that condition? You can't concentrate. Your brain isn't absorbing everything that's happening, everything that's being said. It's like you're lost in a fog. If you don't stay awake spiritually, if you don't guard your heart, take notice of what is going on around you, the different things that might be impacting it. If we don't have that alertness, then there is a very real danger that our hearts, our spiritual life, is going to become dull to the things of the world around us. We can't think clearly. We can't perceive clearly. We can't respond correctly. And if we are honest, I think this would describe life for a lot of us right now. Why? Because we spend so much time prepping for the cares and concerns of this world in the here and now. We live as though earth is our final destiny, and it's all under the banner of claiming a better life, a better future for ourselves and for our kids. And we keep piling on ourselves and those that we love the worldly weight of worldly concerns simply because we have forgotten how to be content. Our spiritual eyelids are heavy. The result, we really have no time left to prepare for the return of Jesus. The danger, that day is going to come on us like a trap. Now, Jesus gives us three don'ts, or he stresses three things that weigh down our hearts. Don't be caught up in these things. In the NIV version that we read this morning, the three things Jesus lists are carousing, drunkenness, anxiety of life. I made a list for you that shows how some other Bible versions phrase these words. And you can tell by looking at the list that there's a little bit of question about what that first word should be. While the Greek word that Luke uses here is understood, there's some question from Bible translators about why he chose that word. So you end up with different word choices. The Greek word Luke uses is associated with drunken nausea related to the head, a headache. We would probably use the term hangover today. Don't let your heart be weighed down by hangovers. Now, many of you are saying, well, that's not a problem for me because I don't drink enough to ever get a hangover. I want to take the liberty this morning and expand on this word, on what Luke is saying, and I think I can do that safely because you see all the different other words that are often used there. Now, literally waking up with hangovers the majority of our life is going to weigh down our souls and our hearts. But let's look at what is involved in a hangover. What are the symptoms of a hangover? Headaches, lack of sleep, muscle aches and stiffness, weakness, fatigue, decreased attention and ability to concentrate, irritability, sometimes depression or anxiety, gastrointestinal issues, increased blood pressure. These aren't all of the symptoms of a hangover. But let me ask you, how many of you are already experiencing so many of these symptoms even though you are not even drinking? What I'm suggesting is that many of us are suffering from a hangover that results from drinking from the cup of the world. We're getting drunk on our pursuit of the things of the world, or we are overindulging in too many worldly things. Perhaps another word for this type of hangover would be stress, and it is caused by drinking too much from the cup of busyness. Now, I want you to know that I am not pointing fingers at you this morning, because I will tell you that I struggle with the hangover of stress and busyness. I am in it, and I know it, and I know there is no doubt that it weighs down the soul. And I know that many of you feel it as well. Are we overindulging in the busyness of the world to the point that we are suffering the same symptoms as a hangover? Jesus warns against it. The second word that Jesus uses is drunkenness. This one's pretty straightforward. Rather than being alert to the things that are impacting our life, that's going on in the world, many would rather dull their fears, their anxiety, their pain, their stress, their bad news in the world of alcohol and drugs. And I find it very interesting that the Greek word for drunkenness in this passage is methē, sounding very similar to one of the words for a particular drug problem in our world today, meth. We can't lose the fact that Jesus is giving this instruction to his 12 disciples, 12 of his closest followers. Of all the people in the world, did Jesus really feel it necessary to warn them about the dangers of drunkenness? It seems that yes, Jesus thought it was necessary. You see, there is no one who is exempt from falling into sin. Even after witnessing God's judgment on the world through the flood, Noah fell into drunkenness and sin resulted. Even after witnessing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot fell into drunkenness and sin resulted. Abraham gave way to his fear and he lied. Moses gave way to anger and he lost his self-control. David gave way to lust, and it led to adultery and murder. See, we have to remember that we are talking about the end of the world, the time when Jesus comes back. The condition of the world at that point is going to be very horrific. If drunkenness and drugs are already viewed as a solution to pain and anxiety, how much more will it be tempting to hide in the world of drugs and alcohol, when we can see the heavens are shaking and the things on earth point to the fact that the world is indeed coming to an end? We must not think so highly of ourselves that we think we won't fall into that temptation. The last word in this set is worry or anxiety, and Jesus associates it with anxiety over the things of life. And as I've already pointed out, it is striving after the things of the world, having a worldly focus instead of a heavenly one. Are you carrying the fears and stress, the anxiety over shrinking 401ks and shrinking paychecks, inflation, debt, politics, fitting in, outward appearances, sports, social media? See, when it comes to worry or anxiety, we are very poor at following Jesus' instructions in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. In that passage, he gives clear instructions not to worry and why we don't need to worry. There's two more do's that I want to cover here this morning. In verse 36, Jesus says, "Be always on the watch." In Mark 13, Mark records it this way. This is Jesus talking. "What I say to you," what he says to the disciples, "I say to everyone, watch." It is a command that literally means no sleeping, stay awake. Now, is Jesus telling us that we better not sleep or we better not be sleeping when he does come back? No, that's not what he's saying. We need sleep. In fact, our lack of sleep is one thing that helps lead us into temptation, become more susceptible to sin. Spiritually, however, we are never to sleep. Many of the things that I said about the beginning of verse 34 are applicable here on the be watch, but there's more. We are to live with an expectation that Jesus is going to return at any moment. It is imminent. We are to live as though we are ready to go right now. Our bags are packed, our business has been taken care of, and we are expecting him. I want you to listen to 1 John 3, 2-3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him, all who are expecting him, watching, waiting, prepared for him, all who have this hope, purify themselves as just as he is pure. We are guarding our hearts and our life from sin. Why? Because we are literally expecting him to show up at any moment, and we don't want to be caught by him in an act of sin. That's really how we are to live our lives. That's how we do our part in purifying ourselves. You remember when you were a kid, or if you're still a kid, how likely are you to misbehave when you know that mom or dad might be walking into the room at any minute? Not very likely. But some of us took that chance. Some of us got caught. Some of us took that chance, didn't get caught. But then when mom and dad walk in the room, we have this funny, innocent look like we didn't do anything, right? The world of cameras has helped us expose how sneaky we are as children, particularly when we think no one is watching. Be warned, there is nothing hidden from God. Finally, Jesus says to pray. Why? Prayer keeps us connected to God. It is our life link to him. It keeps our minds and our hearts focused on him. Prayer can help keep us humble. It helps to keep us in that state of constant preparedness, especially if we follow Paul's instructions to pray without ceasing and to pray about everything. While it does not come out very clear in the NIV version that we read this morning, other translations of Luke's gospel, Jesus says to pray for strength. We are to pray for strength to resist sin, to remain pure, to persevere to the end. This is a prayer that God is always willing to answer. And we're not on our own in these last days. If we try to persevere, if we try to prevail under our own strength, we're not going to make it. The strength comes from the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit is our prayer partner. Prayer helps us get in touch with the Holy Spirit and engage the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is essential to preparedness. It's not a last resort item that we think of. It's not a last ditch effort thing that we throw into our preparedness bag. It is an essential item to preparing for Jesus' return. We need to be engaged in it constantly. Now, what's the final goal? Why are we prepping? Two reasons. First, Jesus suggests that there is an opportunity for escape from what is about to happen. And yes, I believe there will be a rapture. I believe there's a difference between the appearance of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, which this passage today that we read is clearly talking about. The idea of escape and rescue of the righteous is a theme that is found throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The rapture is what makes Jesus' return imminent. It's what gives us hope. Because if you read Matthew 24 alongside Revelation, you get the idea that if Jesus doesn't come back at some point, there's not going to be many people left on the earth. That's not the future we have as children of God ahead of us. That's not our hope. Second, if we want to be able to stand in confidence before Jesus at the end, or when he does appear. If I've been caught sinning when Jesus returns or appears, how much joy is that going to take out of me at his return? If I'm caught in the act of sinning when he does appear, does that mean that my salvation is gone? It's at risk? No. But it does mean that some of my heavenly reward might be. I can tell you that the greatest desire in my heart is to be able to stand in front of Jesus in victory and to have him look at me and say, "Well done, Tim." That's what drives my desire to avoid sin. Our goal is to be able to stand before him, not ashamed, but in victory. So I want to close by returning to the four types of preppers that I started out with and ask, what type of prepper are you in terms of preparing for Jesus' second coming? Are you the prepper wannabe? Maybe you know that you should do some kind of preparation, but you haven't taken any steps. You haven't gotten straight with Jesus. You haven't yielded your life to him, or you haven't accepted his gift of grace and forgiveness. Whatever the reason that you may have going on in your head, you're willing to take that risk of going without preparation. Bible scholar Darrell Bach says it better than I can say it, so I'll read what he wrote. This text also reveals the righteousness of God. When he judges, his judgment will be comprehensive. No defense lawyer will sit at the celestial table to argue the merits of our case on the basis of our own righteousness. The only righteousness that will triumph is that of Christ. Thus, a decision to be without God and go one's own way means missing the opportunity for eternal salvation that God has so graciously provided through Jesus. It is a great risk to go unprepared. So if you're a prepper wannabe, I want to challenge you this morning to type into a web search bar, "Final Act Productions, Are You Ready?" And watch that short video, "Are You Ready?" that shows up in the search. If anything, I hope to impress upon you how short time is and how quickly that trap could close. Now please don't do it and watch it here and now. I want you to go home, turn it up, and watch it there. Are you a prepper newbie? Maybe you've made that decision to follow Jesus. You've given your life and surrender to him. Perhaps you're thinking you've got what you need to get to heaven. You're pretty much set. Maybe you've done some other things as well. You come to church regularly. You read a devotional once in a while. You read the Bible. I want to tell you that you are not prepared for what is yet to come, what may lie ahead, particularly as the world becomes more difficult. What else can you do to prepare? Open up your Bible and begin reading it, because this is a survival guide. Spend time with God in prayer. Get to know God personally, the God and the Savior that you have decided to follow. Find another believer, a more mature one, someone who will walk beside you, someone who will answer your questions, someone to help you grow, someone who can help you battle sins. And don't rely on just everyone else's word concerning the things of God. Do some digging in the Bible yourself. Study it. Memorize Scripture. Firm up your foundation. Are you a dedicated prepper? Well done. Keep up the good work. Come alongside those who are not as prepared. Teach them. Lead them by example. But don't just settle there. Keep learning. Keep growing yourself. Begin learning the advanced strategies of how you can become a die-hard prepper. That is, learn about and understand the key issues that come up against God and the church. Learn how to dismantle those false doctrines and the philosophies that are floating around in the world today. Keep pushing ahead. And above all, be careful that you yourself do not become proud and fall into temptation. And the same is true if you are a die-hard prepper. Watch out for pride. Be on guard, not only for yourself, but for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The goal is that you and they may prevail, that in the end, everyone may be able to stand in confident victory before Jesus. That, my friends, is my prayer for each and every one of you this morning, that you may prevail until the very end. Let's pray.